Pilate asked Jesus Christ a question. It was this: are you a king? You find that in John 18, verse 37. I'm not going to turn there, but he was puzzling. He had heard rumors. He had heard talk, especially the accusation of the religious Jews of that time. And he just asked him flat out, are you a king? Well, Pilate, the Jews, and even many who heard Jesus did not know who he was. To some extent, they believed that he was a teacher come from God, and we find that statement even from Nicodemus, again, one of the religious Jews, in John 3:1. But Jesus Christ himself knew who he was. He knew that his destiny was to rule in the kingdom of God, and that he would return to this earth in a future time as king. Now let me ask a question for each one of us to consider. Who are you? Well, you might answer correctly and say correctly that I am a Christian. And correctly understood, you might also say that I am a ruler in training. I pose this question: is there proof for such a statement on our parts? Can we, like Jesus Christ did, claim that the purpose we will fulfill is to rule in the kingdom of God? Some, as I will show tonight, even as kings. Now, I want to just comment on something Mr. Michael Link said in the opening prayer. He was mentioned that this meant a lot. Our assembly here together meant a lot to God. What he viewed, how he viewed this Feast of Tabernacles. And I think that really sets the pace for what we're doing, what we will be looking at, what we will be reviewing a little bit this evening to get the feast underway. Well, the feast also reveals not only the information about us becoming kings, but as well a history of many others who have gone before, who we will be joining. Things to think about. And I'm going to explore that a little bit this evening. Daniel was given a vision of the future, the time when God's rule would become preeminent all over the earth. No longer would rebellious leaders, selfish leaders, self-involved leaders rule on the earth and hold office. Now, we're at a time when the elections in the United States are at a fever pitch. One week somebody's up, another week somebody else is up, but not only in the United States, all around the earth. Leadership is wanting. Let's turn to Daniel 7 and see in Scripture promises for us for the future, things we need to be thinking about. And as you go through this, understand that we are being trained, even by assembling here this evening, for this future role. If God has had this plan in his mind and caused it to be recorded from such ancient times, we must understand that this is important to him. And assembling, picturing the Feast of Tabernacles and all that it means, is indeed important to him. Daniel 7, let's begin to read in verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. An eternal, everlasting, ongoing kingdom. Then as we continue in verse 18, notice just some highlights here from this chapter. But the saints, those called out, separated, and select ones, the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Is it hard for you to think that you have a part in that, that you've been called to that opportunity? You need to. You need to really digest that and contemplate that as you're here at this feast. It's part of the reason you're here. Hear messages. They're going to be positive and uplifting and forward-looking. And we'll talk about these things and have it unfold. And it's a review for many of us. Some of us have been around since ancient times. But nonetheless, we come, we assemble, and we learn a little bit new. We prepare just a little bit more. And a lot of our preparation and reviewing has to do with hanging on, not giving up, not throwing in the towel like too many have done, because the future is out there. In verse 22, then, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Now we see that Jesus Christ is given dominion and glory and a kingdom back in verse 14, but it's also talking about others receiving this kingdom, sharing in it. Verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the nation, or the kingdoms under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Has that happened? Not yet. It's at a time yet out ahead of us, something that we need to stay mindful of and preparing for. Now let's go to Revelation 11, verse 15. Not only in the Old Testament of God's Word, but in the New Testament, in book after book, in verse after verse, this great future is portrayed. And again, we were reminded of this event even following the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his return to be alongside his Father. But look what is said in Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, as I look out on the audience, each of us have not only temporary jobs and occupations and things in our lives, but our lives themselves are temporary in that sense. They're physical. And yet we're talking here in terms of forever and ever. Zechariah 14, verse 9 has a little bit more. Turn over, and again, epic chapter in God's Word from Zechariah. And I just want to pick up the one verse in verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all of the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name one. So we see that something that has not yet occurred will occur according to God's word, that the Lord shall be king over all of the earth. Not just a returning king that settles in Jerusalem and forgets the rest of the problems of the world, but one who will bring peace to everyone and how much that is needed. Now, Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. If some of you had a chance to read the update from this past week, we had an editorial by Mr. Norbert Link that highlighted a bunch of scriptures out of Isaiah in different places, but pointing to the fact of the tremendous future that is ahead, even in the world tomorrow when Christ does come to establish it. It was really good preparation to be thinking about, and I'm kind of picking up on that theme as we go through this evening sermon. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It is a surety according to God's word. Now, the reason that I keep coming back to this concept of eternal, everlasting, forever and ever, the sureness of all of this, is that each one of us have been called to have a part in this kingdom. Hopefully we can come away charged, recharged, and charged up from this feast and carry this attitude forward in our lives throughout, you know, the months ahead. We'll be talking about departure, of course, later on. But let's establish, as we begin the feast, a concept of what we are training for. Who are you? I come back to the question. Realize who you are. Doesn't make you any better, any of us any better than anybody else. Far be it from that. But, you know, right now the challenge is to stand in the truth, to stand up for the truth. I had been thinking about this and said, well, how do we know? Well, we have the truth of God, and that is our proof, the whole proof, and nothing but the proof. So turn to the Word of God for the surety of these things that are out ahead of us. Jesus Christ lived as a human being. And he did that in order to open the way for us. So as we consider these things about our future, let's understand the price that was paid and the opportunity that Jesus Christ has made for us and the tremendous sacrifice. We have to come back to that and factor that into our training and our preparation. Let's go over to Hebrews 2 and read verses 10 through 11 to begin with. Hebrews 2 and verse 10, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things. We read about that in Daniel 7, the kingdom under the whole heaven. Whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, Mr. Zerong even commented on that this evening in the opening statements, that we did come to the feast under some duress, each one of us in our own private trials. Jesus Christ suffered trial after trial, I should say. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them or us brethren. And I'll stop reading right there. But let's go over to chapter 4 and pick up in verse 14 a little bit more. Hebrews 4, verse 14 and 15, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Short paragraph. It's appealing to us, asking us to do something, directing us to do something, that is to hold fast our confession, the faith that we have, the life that we are living, the preparation that we are making. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 5. And let's just drop down on my page anyway a little bit. Verses 7 through 9. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Panoramic, grand, sweeping, big picture things that just, you know, they're so tremendous it's sometimes hard to make them personal. But they are personal. We are the people that God has called and separated among many others, brethren all around this globe, who have been given an opportunity to be a part of the first resurrection, to be co-rulers with Jesus Christ. And we have a responsibility to train for the future, just as Jesus Christ did. He trained, as we were just reading in Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 5. He suffered for us. so that he could be a fitting high priest. Let's go to something that is said by Jesus Christ in Revelation 2, verses 26 through 27, that points out the responsibility that we have in kind of backing into it from the way it's worded here to deduce and to take from this a sense of commitment, appointment, urgency, however you want to, again, understand this. Revelation 2, this promise to one of the heirs of God's church, or as it's mentioned here, in verse 26, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end," doesn't quit, doesn't give up, "to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That's accountability being written up in that job description that we all have. Therefore, we are here. You have faithfully answered God's call. You are keeping the feast. You have endured. And in that, I know God is well pleased. Paul understood and taught that Christians were being trained in this lifetime for greater responsibilities, not just to live this life, but on beyond. In 1 Corinthians 6, let's read verses 1 through 3 and pick up a little bit of what he has to say about our responsibilities. He says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" Now, the word there for judge is in the Greek is krino or krino. It means to rule, to govern, to preside over with the power of giving judicial judgments or decisions. And the reason that means that way is because it was the prerogative of kings and rulers to pass judgment. And that's the way the word was being applied here. God has reserved judgment for a future time for some. We read about them in Jude 6, in which he says in Jude 6 that he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day about those spirit beings who left their first estate. But let's go to 2 Peter and actually read the account there that's very parallel in its presentation. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. He says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to Gehenna and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, a future time," something that Paul was addressing in the book of Corinthians, "and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the ungodly." And it continues, picking up in verse 9, without reading all of the intervening verses here. "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." So there's some responsibility here, and Paul mentions that we need to understand the awesome responsibility that we have. We need to learn the truth of God, to learn to be absolutely, uncompromisingly obedient to God in our calling. Jesus Christ also promised his disciples rulership, very specifically, very exacting. In Matthew 19, let's read Matthew's account of what he said to his disciples when they were wondering about their calling, saying that we've left all. What's in it for us? You know, it's a concept that is not so foreign to us to wonder sometimes where is all of this heading. Matthew 19, verse 27, begin reading. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" What's the payoff? And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory," again, we read about that in Daniel 7, this great heavenly scene of this Son of God coming to be presented the kingdom before the Father. That's the type of glory that he's talking about here. "You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Spiritual offices in a future time. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." And as other versions say, not only in this lifetime, but in the one to come. Those challenges have fallen to some. Other challenges to others. And the promise was made not only to those disciples. Let's go to Revelation 3 and read verse 21. "To the people of God, to the saints of God, to the brethren of Jesus Christ," these unbelievable promises are being made. Revelation 3, verse 21. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Now, he's speaking to the church in Laodicea who had some real problems with their zeal and their fire to continue on and walk in this way. And he had to correct them he's going to have to correct them very sternly, as we understand. And yet this promise remains. It doesn't change. The first fruits have this opportunity to become co-rulers with Jesus Christ. Then let's pick up what is stated in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Revelation 20 and verse 4, "And I saw thrones," not just one throne, not just the throne of Jesus Christ, but thrones, plural. "And they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and they reigned with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And then the plan proceeds from there. But I just want to highlight that at this particular time. We have the example of David, who was king over Israel and who will be resurrected to again reign as king. Several scriptures talk about this. I'd like to pick up just a couple this evening to remind us all of the tremendous promise that is in place that will come about for David, what he will be granted to do. Jeremiah 30 and verse 9 is where I'm going to go right now and just pick up what is stated here. "But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up to them." That's a promise, an unbreakable promise from God. Then let's go to Hosea 3, one of the other places that this promise is mentioned. And read verse 5. Hosea 3 and verse 5, talking about a future time, and as we believe, not all that far into the future. "Afterward, the children of Israel shall return, and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. An event that has not yet happened, but surely will. David knew that his kingship would transcend his physical lifetime. I'm going to quote, cite to you Psalm 17 and verse 15, something that David was aware of in his lifetime that fueled his life. When he made mistakes, when he had trials, he makes a statement in Psalm 17, 15, "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." I'm going to talk in a later sermon and amplify what's being talked about here in quoting the Apostle John when he mentions in 1 John 3 that, you know, we don't now know what we will be like. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but when he appears, we shall see him as he is. So David was, again, making a very similar statement here. Now, David was chosen as king for his day as well, not just for the future. He was faithful to God during his lifetime. Acts 13 reviews this, and let's read some statements there, beginning in verse 20. Acts 13, verse 20, and we'll read through verse 23. And I'm breaking into the account here. "After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" A key verse to understand for us as trainees on the job of potential rulers. We have to come to the point where we can start saying, "I'm trying my best to do God's will." And when you stumble and you fall down, you stand up after you get through repenting and move on. You don't quit. You don't let discouragement sweep over you to the extent that you're willing to just throw in the towel and not see the light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak, as we say it in modern parlance. Dropping down to verse 36 here, "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God," and that gives you a qualitative statement about how David lived his life, about how God viewed how David did do his life, "fell asleep, was buried and with his fathers, and saw corruption." In other words, he died and his body went back to dust, as God said it man would do. And yet we've already read about the tremendous promises that are out in front for David. I'd like to also point out that David indeed served his generation. We've just read that Saul served for 40 years as king. But the amazing thing and the testimony we find in Scripture is that Saul had an opportunity, just like David did, that would have transcended his own lifetime. And that's a little bit what I'd like each of us to come away this evening thinking about, that we are dealing with something that transcends even death. But Saul didn't get the picture. And I want to give you this one little bit of a negative example just to keep us mindful of the weight of all of these things that we have been given and called to. In 1 Samuel 13, let's read verses 13 and 14. 1 Samuel 13, verse 13. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. Notice these next statements. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. That's what you just lost, Saul. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. He didn't obey. So he lost out. In fact, his whole lineage lost out after that. It didn't just affect Saul, but it, because of the office that he had been and the accountability that Saul had been called to, it affected not only him, but his family, his offspring. They were removed from the picture. Rulership was to be based on an obedient relationship to God. First and last, period. Let's note, because God understood his people, their stiff-necked, rebellious attitudes, and God made provision for a king when the day would come. Deuteronomy 17, let's read verses 18 through 20. Just a few of the verses that describe what a king should do, how a king should govern once a king was established in Israel. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. Had to take, it's take home. He had to do some homework here. From the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all of the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to be careful to observe all of the words of his law and these statutes. The very things that we read in the previous verses that God said don't do, the son of David did do. Solomon indulged in all the permissive things of his carnal desire. And he let down. But David didn't. And David is written about, and the promises stand. Let's look at this law a little bit more in detail as kind of ramping up and headed toward the end here. Deuteronomy 4. Let's read the first 14 verses of this chapter. I think it's fitting for us to be reminded this evening of our manual of operation, our training manual, if you please. He said, now, Deuteronomy 4, verse 1, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. Not words just for Israel of that moment in time, but words for us to deeply consider and to make a part of our very being. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it. This is a huge responsibility. Whether we start a different church because we have a private interpretation of prophecy or scripture, or just have a different opinion internally. It behooves us. It is a necessity on our parts to get to the core of the truth of God so that we don't become guilty of this. We find an echo of this warning at the end of the book of Revelation about adding to or taking away from these words and the terrible consequences that would happen when someone does that. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all of the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Same can be said about you, brethren, that you are here, and God is pleased that you are, because you have held fast. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, Moses speaking here, that you should act according to them in the land which you go in to possess. They were being trained for a future kingdom when they would possess a land, just as you and I are. We're being trained right now. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Just look at our own nation today, right now, to see faded glory. At a time we were that shining city on a hill, as much as it could happen in this time of man, and unfortunately under the sway of Satan, but because of the blessings of Abraham, this nation did prosper and has for a time. What a great nation when we have these laws as our basis. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as there are in all of this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest you depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all of the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then you shall come near, or you came near, I should say, and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire of the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe all of them in the land which you cross over to possess. There is a statement made in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, that I'd like now to refer to. It talks about bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is the challenge that we face, and I want to amplify that just a little bit. You can make note of 2 Corinthians 10:5, but I want you to, if you would, turn to Philippians 2:5 and read what is stated there. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Maybe that's a starting point, but we need to be thinking like Jesus Christ thinks. In fact, we have this assurance in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. If kind of zoom along with me here as I highlight these. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we, you and I, brethren, here's the statement that's being made about Christians, about you future rulers in the kingdom of God. We have the mind of Christ right now. We have access to that. And just a little bit more here. Ephesians 3, let's read verses 17 through 21. Try to drive home this one point to leave with you to think about, because this is what we are doing here at the Feast of Tabernacles. As we prepare to be rulers and leaders in the world that is out ahead of us, the world tomorrow, in the kingdom of God. Ephesians 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints, not just us here, but with all of the saints, whether they're in another group somewhere, but all who have the Spirit of God are our brethren. And those who have died and already fought their battles, the King Davids of the Bible, and so forth. With all of the saints, what is the width and length and depth and height? To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, that is God's Holy Spirit, to him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. It is a sweeping, powerful statement encompassing what God is working in calling first fruits now at this time. We've been given the incredibly precious knowledge of the feast days. And by that, we understand the great master plan, the panoramic picture of the master plan of God. And so we are here portraying this coming kingdom of God. We've been through quite a year already, and we've portrayed a lot of other things as we've assembled in commemoration of what God has commanded us to do. Let's not take for granted what we now know, why we are assembled here at the Feast of Tabernacles, or miss the details of why we are here. We need to know who we are. Not to make us haughty or proud or vain by any measure, but to understand deeply who we are and to act accordingly. We are preparing to be rulers with Jesus Christ, and I would even propose that some of that rulership may include being kings as well as priests, but rulers over cities and nations. That will be up to God to decide. I'd like to end this evening by turning to one final scripture that is sets up such great hope. It's in Revelation 17 and verse 14. Not only hope, but a sure and certain promise from God. A time will intervene before this is fulfilled, and it will be the most terrible of times to ever come to the earth, since man was created on the earth, for sure. Breaking in then a little bit to the thought flow. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, the enemies, the adversaries of Jesus Christ. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Notice he is Lord of lords and King of kings. That isn't talking about the world of Satan, but the world of God. Other kings, other lords that he will be Lord of and King of. And those, and here's the definition, brethren, those who are with him are called. They are chosen. And let us say that we're working very hard at this next part, right? We're here. Faithful.